We've talked the last few weeks about eschatology and end times events, and we've talked about where we fit into all of this, and now we've got this last chapter we need to cram in the next few minutes here, and that is the role of the Jew. The role of the Jew. If we look back here, we've got our sort of chart. We've done several of them now, but if we look on a timeline, we'd look at this as being, say, from the time of Adam and Eve. And here's our Old Testament. Here comes Jesus, okay? Then we have what he's done, the birth of the church age, which is approximately a 2,000-year period of time at this point. After the church age ends, and there is a definite time when the church age ends, and who remembers what the verse is that says when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in? Romans, it's in there somewhere, right? Romans 11:25, at the end of the church age, when the time comes that the last Gentile person comes in and becomes part of the bride of Christ, that ends the church age. And at that point, we have, I don't know if the green's going to work, we have our departure, harpazo. Once, eventually, when these things get up on CastBox, you'll be able to go back. And I've had many of you come to me and ask for my notes and all the references. I will put that. I'll compile it into a book for you eventually. The rapture of the church. We leave. Then we have what is known as the tribulation period. It is a 7-year period of time. It's been defined by the book of Daniel, and that's what we're going to talk about today. After that 7-year period of time, which may have a little bit of space, we don't know if immediately following our departure, we don't know if that begins the rapture right away or not. There's more of an indicator that there's probably going to be a little bit of time, maybe a year or two, because there are certain things that have to fall into place before the 7-year tribulation can start. Who knows what starts the 7-year tribulation? A peace treaty. A peace treaty between who and who? The Antichrist and the Jew. That begins. That is when the 7-year tribulation period begins. Now, one of the reasons why people argue that we're either in the tribulation or we're going to, or it's not, well, I'll say it this way. People sometimes think we're already in the tribulation. I'll leave it at that. So they could be mid-tribbers, post-tribbers, all that kind of thing. Is because there's a lot of activities that are happening in the earth right now that are setting up. Like, let's just say, if this is the end of the church age, and this is year one after, year two after, year three after, and let's just call this when the trib begins. Okay, we can go back here before the rapture of the church. Let's call this... I don't know. What do we want to pick? Dividing out the West Bank. We could pick Putin setting up troops on the border of the Golan Heights. We could call, Iran, some of the things. All of these things that are going on here. Whoever would have seen The Economist, the cover of The Economist last year with Macron walking on the water. Some of those things that make us realize, okay, there's events happening right now in these years that are the precursors, that are setting up the foundation for what comes in the tribulation period. Just because there's a foreshadowing that's happening doesn't mean that's it. Okay? We don't just all of a sudden have Christmas. We have Halloween. And so at Halloween, 2 weeks before, that's when the first Christmas balls show up, right? Right? Then, and we have this happen and that happen. And in the United States, they have Thanksgiving. And when their Thanksgiving happens, then everything comes out. And it's still like 6 weeks or 8 weeks till Christmas. But we have events that happen to lay the foundation, to set up for those things happening. It starts to happen. The fact that we see these things, I'm probably right in your way, aren't I? The fact that we see all of these things going on, okay, is certainly indicators for us. We might not know the day or the hour, but the Lord says we'll know the season. Okay, and he started off by saying, well, okay, never mind. I got to get to this message. Oh, this is so much material. Okay, so then we've got, at the end of the 7 years, Jesus comes back. Who's coming with him? We are. We are riding with him. We're going to swoop down. We're going to think we're the big dogs on the block. He's going to go like this. That's the end of that. And we move into the millennial kingdom age, correct? 1,000 years where Jesus rules from head office in Jerusalem. There's a temple there. Sacrifices reinstated. The nations come on a yearly basis. You and I, as born-again believers, are part of the administration of that one world government, the right one world government at that time. And then for a short time after that, there's a releasing of that yucky guy one more time. And then finally we have the eternal age, which, wow, we can, a new heaven, a new earth, amazing, amazing. But what I want to talk about today is this period right here. So I'm going to erase some of this to make a little expansion. Where we find the vast majority of information that helps us to know that this tribulation period is actually a 7-year period of time comes out of the book of Daniel, particularly Daniel chapter 9. So we're going to expand on those 7 years. We're going to call this the midpoint. It's a 3.5-year point. Okay, the beginning of the tribulation starts with a covenant that gets created between Israel and this guy, Antichrist. Now, he's not wearing that label, or Israel would never do that, would they? They think this is a good guy. And they start this covenant, okay, this political, economic, geographic, probably, contract with this guy who is likely, more than likely, and I wish we could get into all those details, but we can't, more than likely coming out of the European Union based on a pile of evidence that a pile of people have, and they're not going to figure out that he's a bad guy until 3.5 years in, when he refuses to allow the Jewish people to continue to have sacrifices on this, to offer sacrifice at the temple anymore. What does he say at that point? He says, you can't do that anymore. Guess what? I'm God. I'm God. I've been keeping it under wraps all this time, but now I'm telling you, I am God. And this is, I'm the one you're going to worship. So we really need to blast through this. It is amazing. Jeremiah 30, verse 7 says this. Hopefully I kept my markers. No, I did not. Jeremiah 30, verse 7 says, alas, that day is so great, there is none like it. It is a time of distress for Jacob, yet he shall be saved from it. Jeremiah is referring to this 7-year period that's coming up in the future. And you want to know if you're going to be here or not, you just need to answer the question, are you from the tribe of Jacob? Did you check back, notice if you've got Jewish roots? Okay, if you're not a Jew, this is not for you. Again, those people that mix up the church and the Jew, okay, and that's what causes so much confusion. I'm going to keep pointing it out. This is about Jacob, the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob had his name changed to Israel. We're talking about Israel. The tribe, the tribulation concerns the nation of Israel. Daniel's a book about the Jews. Daniel 9, turn there and stay there probably. Daniel 9, I'm going to start reading just at verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed concerning your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then 62 weeks it shall be built again with square and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who it is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week he shall cause sacrifice and offering to cease. And upon the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. The first time I read that, I turned the page and kept going. It's a lot of information there. It's a lot of information. And again, as I've spoken before, if you don't know your Old Testament, a lot of things don't make sense. And when you read the New Testament, so much reference goes back to the Old that it's not just the New Testament's not meant to just be a Hallmark card for us. Like, there's some really deep, good stuff here. But if you don't know the Old Testament well enough, you're going to miss a lot of things and not be able to connect the dots. So read the Old Testament. It's got good things. The church, if you notice in this, is not referred to once. There's not a word ecclesia. There's not a word about a Gentile bride. There's nothing there. This is your people, Daniel. Daniel was a Jew in exile in Babylon. There wasn't even a temple anymore at that time. It had already been destroyed, right, by Nebuchadnezzar. There was nothing there. And yet, we're talking about a temple again. How does that happen? Something is missing that needs investigating. Joel, Ezekiel, there's no reference to the church at all in terms of relating to a temple, an abomination, treachery, pain, sorrow, etc. We are promised an exemption from divine wrath because of Jesus. Romans 11:25. So now, okay, if we look at Daniel 9:24-25, we see that God is saying here that he has a mandate yet for Israel. It's something that Israel has not yet accomplished. They did produce the Messiah, right? Out of Judah comes Jesus. They did produce the scriptures, the Old Testament, and it was Jewish born-again people who wrote 95% of the New Testament. And they were supposed to be a light to the world and head over the nations. That they have not yet done. The third is yet to be fulfilled. And we see in Revelation 7 with the 144,000 evangelists, that's part of the fulfillment. We see that the two witnesses that cause all kinds of trouble for the world at that time, but they are professing the kingdom of God is at hand, they're being used by God at that time as well as lights to the world. Jesus, I won't say it that way. I'll say the 144,000 and those two Jewish evangelists are helping the Jew to fulfill that last part of their mandate from God. Israel does become many, many believers. And especially in the millennium, they become head over the nations. We find that when we read further after Revelation 19. In Revelation 12, we see that there's this woman who gets pursued by the devil. If you read Joseph's dreams in the Old Testament, there's a way to connect the dots and to understand that it's talking about Israel again. It's not the church being pursued. And in the midst of the tribulation, at that halfway point, that's when we see some of those things. I know I'm rushing really fast, but I want to get through this. Okay, in Daniel 9:24, starting at verse 1, or I'll go back to verse 1, sorry. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by birth a Mede who became king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the numbers of years which, according to the word of God to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem come, namely 70 weeks. This is 538 BC. In verse 2, it moves on and starts to talk about future events. The captivity is what's going on here. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, all those, you know, buff guys that got taken off and they're going to serve in the king's court over there, all that stuff happens. Daniel prays at the beginning of this chapter, and he's saying, he's wanting God, what's going to happen here? He's thinking in the moment right now. He's thinking, how long do we have to be here? God gives him some things that are relating to now, but then he also brings up things that are far into the future. And Gabriel shows up, and Gabriel talks to him about those 70 weeks of prophecies. And he says it's 70 weeks to finish the transgression. Well, what's the transgression? In Daniel 9, what is the transgression that Israel has to finish? They have to put an end to sin. What's the sin? And it goes on from there. The foundational prophecy for the future of Israel is here. It's for Jews and Jerusalem. It's 490 years in length. And let's know this. A year in a Jewish calendar is not the same as a Gregorian calendar. How many days are in a Jewish calendar year? There's 360 days in a Jewish calendar year. And they go from sundown to sundown. So when we're trying to figure some of these things out, if we don't have that background knowledge, our numbers are going to be way off. Our understanding is going to be way off. And when we look at some of the things that have happened in the past, if we're using our calendars to figure it out, we're not going to get the right answers. And we're going to say, well, God, you're not accurate. How do we know? This is just kind of a, you're just using ballpark figures here, God. Well, if you have the right numbers, if you have the right calculations, you're going to find that God is literal in what he has done in the past. 360 days in a year, it's a lunar year, and 483 years have elapsed so far. We know that when we get, when we got here, actually, when we got to Palm Sunday of the year of Christ's crucifixion, 483 years exactly had come to pass from Daniel's from Daniel's prophecy. And I'm going to show you how that works. It's quite interesting. Okay. Coincides. Okay, Daniel 9 coincides with Revelation 6 through 19. If you want to look at Daniel 9, and you want to look at the future events and match them up, you can do that. Daniel's prophetic clock was 490 years at 30 days for the whole thing to happen. So 490 years at 30 days. We get, and I'm going to show you this because this is so cool, 176,000 and 400 days. Okay? Just keep that in your back pocket. The six prophecies that the Jews have yet to fulfill based on Daniel's prophecy are, they have to finish this transgression. God says, they're not done with this transgression yet. I'm not done with this transgression yet. And what was it? It was that the Jew would stop rejecting Jesus. That was the transgression that they had to have come to a finish. We know at the end of the tribulation, that happens, right? Everybody's coming against them. Do we know this story? Everyone's coming against them at the very, very end. They gather at the place called Har Megiddo. They start to march toward Jerusalem. At that point, they go, oh, God! And Jesus, they realize who he is because he comes down. At that point, they realize he is who he said he was. That's the end. Check. That one's done. To make an end to sin, Israel's daily sins are over. Their sin of obstinance. If you look back in the scripture, you're going to find what God calls their sin. Obstinance. They had an Abrahamic covenant regarding land and seed and blessing, and they were way out in left field relating to those things. They were messing up that covenant. To make an atonement for iniquity, they accept Jesus as their atonement. It becomes a nationwide revival. It says in Isaiah 9:6, in coincidence with this, coincidence. How was that for a word? To bring in an everlasting righteousness. Number 5, to seal up vision and prophecy. All of Israel's covenants then, at that point, will be fulfilled. It's the end of it now. We can put a bow on it and, you know, throw it in the garbage can. We're done. It's over. God is not finished with Israel. The church did not replace Israel, as is taught by some. If you don't believe this is related to Daniel, is related to these verses right here, these six things that God says still have to happen, if you don't believe that that matters, then you have an easier time believing that the church has replaced Israel. There is teaching that says that God is done with the Jew. I don't think that's true. If that were true, then Israel would never have come back into their land in 1948. They would never have regained so much territory in 1967. They would not have had the miracle of 1973's war. The fact that there are so many Jewish people coming to knowledge of Jesus at this point in time, never before, ever before. There's no way God is done with the Jew. You have to start throwing out parts of the Bible to believe that. And so again, I caution you, be careful who you're taking your teaching from. It's dangerous for your spiritual life. And then number 6, it says, to anoint most holy place, refers to the temple in that last part of that verse. It's the temple. And there will be a temple that will function in the millennium. And God's glory fills it. And the Jew will have a role in the temple activity. Again. Here's something else to think about. There has never been a time in history until 1948 that Christian people, born-again Christian people, and Jewish people have existed on the planet where the Jewish people had their own homeland again. That has only happened since 1948. Never in the history of the world has a country been lost and then been reinstated back into its own territory again. Never. Go for it. If you can find it, I won't believe you. Okay, I'm not even going to talk about the four temples. But I want you to see this. This is so cool, relating to this whole number of days. There are some very, very brilliant scholars, people who spend their entire lives, they're gray by the time they're 40 from struggling to learn these things so hard, that have studied out all this time stuff. And so I want to show you what they discovered, and I could get you all their names. Some of them are German, and some of them are Scottish, and there's just a ton of them. Okay. The issuing of the decree, well, let's go back here. In Daniel 9, at verse 25, I think it is. Know therefore, so this is this, Gabriel is talking to Daniel, and he's helping him to understand what's coming. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Okay. The restoring and rebuilding of Jerusalem. Remember, we're in exile here. Jerusalem was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? There's no walls around the city. Who was it that wanted to go back and build the walls and make Jerusalem a city again? Let me just say this. In those days, if you didn't have walls, you didn't have a city. you were, that was it. If you didn't have walls, there was no fortification, there was no protection, you weren't a city. Who was it that wanted to go back and build the walls? Nehemiah. Okay. The date, they have figured out the date that this happened. The decree from, not Artaxerxes, who was it? Cyrus? No. Who? Ahasuerus? Oh, I'll remember. Okay, the day, though, that the decree was made that you can go not to rebuild the city, not to rebuild the walls, sorry, but to rebuild the city, okay? The decree to rebuild Jerusalem, not the temple, that's what it was, sorry. Some people have taught that it was the temple, the time from the temple being decreed to be rebuilt. That was not it. It was from the time the city, okay? And it's easy to make that distinction or to mix that up because, again, temple life was everything. Just like in the Middle Ages, the church was everything. You built the church before you built your hut, right? All of that kind of thing. But the time that that decree went forward, according to this in Daniel, was March 4th. Nope. March 5th, 444 BC. Okay? This is interesting. So the decree was issued to go and rebuild Jerusalem. Nehemiah was living in, it's Artaxerxes. Yep. Living in Susa. Artaxerxes is the rule. Nehemiah wants to go and rebuild the city walls. At that time, there was no wall, blah, blah, blah. Nehemiah 1-11 refers to the city. Artaxerxes decreed the wall to be rebuilt. Thus starts the clock. The 70 weeks of years starts there. So we've already said that 483 years have passed. But if we want to go back and try and figure out when the starting point was, this was year one. Okay. So then, the plaza, the moat, blah, 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 all those things happened. 483 years later, based on 30 days in a month, 176,400 days comes out of that. That brings us to Palm Sunday. The Palm Sunday, not this Palm Sunday, the real Palm Sunday. April 3rd, 33 AD, that many days later, April 3rd, 33 AD, they have determined was the crucifixion. I know I'm kind of all over the place here, but I'm trying to make this make sense. 360 days times 483 years. Sorry, I did that wrong. 483 years times 360 days. Days. What did I do? Sorry, 360 days in a year, though. Sorry. Okay. 483 years times 360 days equals 176,400 days. From the time Artaxerxes says, yes, you have permission, here's your papers, nobody's going to bug you, go ahead, make your way back to Jerusalem, get the thing built. From that point to this point was 176,400 days. Palm Sunday is when Jesus shows up and makes the first true public declaration that he is God. We know from reading in the Gospels that he had people say to, you know, he'd do things and they'd say, you know, I'm God, or he'd say, you know, flesh and blood didn't show this to you, Peter. You know, there's a few incidences like that. He always said to them, can you just keep this on the down low for now? Do you remember? And they often went off and still did it anyway, told a bunch of people and whatever. His day to make that public declaration that he was God was when he rode into Jerusalem. And he says, you know, if I don't say this, the stones are going to cry out. There's several places in the scripture where it says that he really ticked off the Pharisees that day, those days, in those couple of days, really. But when he comes in, you know, tell your disciples to be quiet. Oh, if I don't, you know. And then they get on his case, and that's when they really got into the idea of he's got to go. He has got to go. Because he was agreeing with them for the first time. He publicly declared that he was God. He'd never done that before. That is part of Daniel's prophecy. Until then, he told the people to keep it quiet. This was his appointed time to fulfill what it says here and make those public claims. And the crucifixion takes place April 3rd, 33 AD. We need to know as well, there is no 1 BC, 0, and then 1 AD. There is no 0. We don't count that. So it just goes from 1 BC to 1 AD. Okay, so I remember trying to figure some of these things out, and I had a 0, and then I went to 1. Okay, those things get your numbers off. They've calculated it right out. So Palm Sunday was March 30th, 33 AD. That was Palm Sunday. And then from March 5, 44 to March 30 is that 173. And it does account for leap years. They've really done their homework. It shows the accuracy of prophecy, and that was the whole point, was he said this was going to be exactly the way it would happen in the book of Daniel, and to the day it happened this very way. You know, even the destruction of the temples, Nebuchadnezzar, he destroyed that temple on the 9th of Av on the Jewish calendar. We all know that. And the Roman destruction in 70 AD was the 9th of Av. God said that is the way it was going to happen. The point is just this, that God's timing is incredibly accurate. And if he's been so accurate and so careful to point things out a certain way in the past, he will do so in the future. This is saying that everything is done now except for those last 7 years. So from the time that this clock started and 483 years were to pass, this is when that prince was cut off. This is when Jesus died. This is when the prince was cut off, right? Daniel 9, 24, 5, 6, right? Then it says there are 7 years left. Now, we know that when this happened, that clock stopped. It's like this. Press the button and the stopwatch stops. And that's where you and I come in. That's how come you and I have the privilege of being who we are right now. The church age comes in here, and now all that's left is this 7 years that is yet decreed for my people, for your people, Daniel is how he says it. Pharisees got very upset. Okay, Jesus says in Luke 19, if you'd known in this day, and this is the day that Daniel said, it was this, that if they would recognize the time of their visitation, is what he said on Palm Sunday, Israel, God says, was being held accountable for the fact that they did not know their scripture. They did not understand what was happening in those moments. Now, even that little video clip that Pastor Colin showed, did you notice there were a couple of people who did know and call him Messiah? Okay, and even in that day, it's true, there were a handful of people who knew who he was. And I believe they were probably some of the very first to become the church when Pentecost fell. Israel was being held accountable for their lack of discernment, according to Matthew 16. And in Galatians 4:4, Jesus came at the fullness of time, it says. And then when it comes time for Jesus to be baptized as a baby, circumcised, Simeon and Anna were there. And what do? They just go ballistic. They get to meet this Messiah before they die. there were a handful of people who did know. The Magi, here's another example. The Magi, they were people that actually were taught by Daniel. If you go back into church history and look far enough, you're going to discover that they came out of Babylon. They were descendants of Nebuchadnezzar, that whole group of people. And Daniel was one of those men who those fellows knew about. And the prophecies, all of that. It's fascinating if we just would spend the time and learn some of it. Okay, I'm flipping. Okay. So Nehemiah 2 was the first. Jesus himself believed in his gap. Yes, he says so. He quoted in his Jewish address on the Mount of Olives in Matthew 24:15. He said, and remember, he's talking to the Jews in Matthew 24. That's not us. He's talking about the end of those people. Matthew 24:15 says, "So when you see the desolating sacrilege spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." Okay, he expected those people to know what that desolation was that Daniel had spoken of. There are survivors, we know that in Matthew 24. There are survivors from the tribulation, Jews and Gentiles. And at the second advent, Jesus sits on his throne. He judges the survivors, those that are believing and those that are unbelieving. The saved go into the millennial kingdom. The unsaved go into judgment. We know that. It comes from what's spoken by Zechariah in chapter 13. I don't get all of how this works. I don't understand, but I do know that I believe God. And he says that two parts of the Jewish people will perish in the tribulation. Two parts. And the third part are refined. They are called. They call in his name and they become his people. Ezekiel 20, verses 34 to 38 talks about wrath being poured out. And he says, God says he is going to enter into judgment with them as they pass under a rod. Again, it's not like this for everyone. This age of grace is only for a select few. From the time of Pentecost till Romans 11:25, when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, that's it. Age of grace is done. It is, I get so humbled at even the thought of the fact that I'm one of those people. I'm a grace age person. There's been billions of people on the planet. Why are you so fortunate? Why am I so fortunate? After that point and that age of grace ends, we're back into the kingdom of God, where things become based on righteousness. Sacrifices are going to begin again. How do we get our heads around that? We've never been a part of that. Okay, Jesus was our sacrifice. It's kind of mind-boggling. It really is. So in dealing with the end of the 70 weeks, Jesus takes... At the end of it all, and this judgment time comes, there's a section we've all heard about, the judgment of the sheep and the judgment of the goats. And there are some who believe that that's about people, and there are others who believe that that's about nations very specifically. I don't know that I would say I'm convinced by any particular theologian's argument completely. I do know, though, that there are nations who are going to be judged according to how they treated Jesus' nation of Israel. He says that. And that the nations of the world during the millennial kingdom on a yearly basis come to pay tribute in Jerusalem. And those nations who... those nations, they come in and they pay tribute. But as well, there are nations that are judged very harshly for not having treated Israel well. My prayer is that we have a nation, Canada, is a nation that treats Israel well. I would never have thought we would turn our back on Israel the way we have in these last 4 years. It's just dumbfounding to me. But the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Right? Okay, so Jesus does the same with the sheep and the goats, the judgment for the Gentiles, ethnos. That word, that's why it's a bit of an argument, because the judgment for the Gentiles in Matthew 25, 31 to 46, the word in Greek is ethnos, and it means race, nations distinct from Israel, a heathen world. We're not talking about the Jews, we're talking about groups of people, and it might be ethnos. It might not be just politically lined groups of people. It might be this tribe that comes out of this part of Africa and this group that came out of northern France. And this, it's hard to know. It's still an argument that people have. Regardless, though, the church goes to heaven for its own judgment during the tribulation. In 2 Corinthians 5, so in case you didn't know that you were going to have your own evaluation, here you go. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear, says Paul, before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive good or evil according to what he has done in the body. And then Romans 14:10-12 says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So each of us shall give account of himself to God. We must all church-age believers, from the day one of Pentecost until Romans 11:25 is fulfilled, we all come to a special judgment. It's not the judgment that makes us worthy or not. The blood of Jesus did that. The judgment we go to is something called the Bema or Bema seat judgment. The Bema. If you've been to Israel with us before, you've seen a Bema seat in the back of a synagogue or two. And at the Bema seat of Christ, we get a compensation for our deeds. We are compensated for what we did while we were here in the earth. It follows the rapture. Rewards are given or not given according to 1 Corinthians 3:14-15. And something very special is given at that time. There are crowns given. There are crowns given. Does everyone know all about their crowns? There are five of them. You can read about them. In 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, there is a crown called an incorruptible crown. And the incorruptible crown is given to those who have mastered their flesh. Lose weight now, ask me how. No, I'm not kidding. Mastering your flesh. And most of us need to do that. It's not about what goes into a man. It's what comes out of him that defiles him. Amen? So, things like our thoughts, things like our pride, our arrogance, our nasty words, those are the things that we want to get rid of now so you and I can each have an incorruptible crown. The second crown is called a crown of rejoicing, and it's for the soul winner. It's for one who has spent their life bringing people into the kingdom. And you know what? It might even be just for bringing one person into the kingdom. There's another crown called the crown of life. And that is for the believer who endures trials on this side of heaven. And again, let's make the distinction for anyone who wasn't here. Going through a trial is not the rapture. Having tough things, enduring difficult circumstances on this side of heaven is not the rapture. I meant to say the tribulation. People will often say that because we're persecuted now that we're in the tribulation, because things are hard for us now, we're in the tribulation. This is not the tribulation. Enduring the wrath of man is nothing compared to having to endure the wrath of God. Again, the age of grace is over and the time of judgment will have come. wrath is poured out. It is not what we're experiencing right now. The crown of glory is the fourth one. And the crown of glory goes to those of us who shepherd the people. And the fifth one is the crown of righteousness. I know I get this one. The crown of righteousness is given to those who are longing for his appearing. That is the Bema seat of Christ. There will be other things as well, but the crowns are a part of that. And the scripture tells us that we lay those crowns at his feet in Revelation 4:10. It says we do this forever and ever, which means that we must have these crowns forever and ever as well. How that works, I don't know. But every time we come into a position of worship, we lay those crowns at his feet, and yet we take them up somehow. And somehow those crowns become a capacity for us to glorify God. The church is warned in Revelation 3 and other places to make sure no one takes our crowns. Israel has had a hard road. Israel is going to have an even harder road ahead. We don't understand it all, but we do know God is holy and right in all his judgments. He knows who will never repent and receive him, and the time does come when the last one to choose him manifests, first in the church age, then in the last 7 years of Israel's appointed time, and then it's over. Revelation 19 and further, we show up again. It's cleanup time for the earth at that time. We all take our place and we do our part. The thousand-year reign happens. Jesus in Jerusalem. We're with him in some form of administration. We know that. We know that. At the end of those 1,000 years, the devil is loosed again. The earth is purged for the last time, and it really gets purged because it goes into the carburetor, basically, and a new heaven and a new earth come. What I want to say is that this is a huge subject. It's a fascinating subject. The more you dig into it, the more you become in awe of who your God is. He's stunningly intricate. He's stunningly complicated and yet simple. He's the perfect man. Just kidding. Doesn't anyone get my jokes today? Come on. What I want to say, though, is a lot of people are afraid of eschatology. They're afraid of looking at the end times events. They think that, I hear this from young people a lot. They don't want to think about it because they want to still get married. They still want to have kids. They still want to, you know, do all of these things. And what I want to say to that is, you know, we don't know when he's coming back. We do see the shadows of all of these things. We see the governments of the world becoming so intertwined that if Greece collapses, so does Spain. And if Spain collapses, so does England. And if England collapses, so does everybody else who's got their finger in those economic pies. I mean, look at what's happened to us just from having some highly respectable politician halfway around the world decide that they don't want our grain anymore. Right? Look at what's happening. We are being set up for a one-world system, government system, and eventually religion. The monetary system, we see it. We see it happening right before us. Somebody asked me last week if I would talk about the mark of the beast. What I want to say about the mark of the beast, I hope you all know what I'm talking about. It's not here yet. You won't accidentally take the mark of the beast. You cannot accidentally take the mark of the beast. It's a time when, first of all, we're not here. The beast hasn't come along yet until we're gone, right? The restrainer, Holy Spirit within you and me, has to be gone before Antichrist can start to wield any kind of influence in the earth. So the mark of the beast, the idea that you and I will not be able to buy or sell, trade, barter, have a car, whatever, unless we have this mark on our hand or in our forehead that shows, proves that we are in alliance with this one world dictator, okay? That's not going to happen. You can't accidentally take the mark because, first of all, you're not going to be here for the mark. But secondly, we know that people have to swear allegiance to that world system. They need to make a decision to make allegiance for that world system in order to get the mark. You will not accidentally get the mark. God tells us in his word that the people who do know what they're doing. They know what they're doing. And that is why it says at that point, they've judged themselves. They've put their own selves into judgment. There's a lot to cover. There's no time to cover it. But I wanted to touch on Daniel 9. I want you to see that the time that this all started was when the decree or the edict to rebuild Jerusalem, that was year one of this time frame. And then we get to 483 years of this 490-year prophecy. The clock stops there. The church age happens, okay, at the point of Jesus. The last 7 years, you can go to Daniel 9, you can go into Zechariah, you can go into parts of Ezekiel, Zephaniah, not so much Joel, Jeremiah. Those are the places to look and cross-reference. I want to tell you one other thing. The Lord just reminded me. I did not understand eschatology for a long time because this Bible, all the commentary, sorry girls and boys, I was thinking I was in my Bible study on Thursdays. I didn't mean this. Well, first of all, Matthew 23 is ripped out. My two-year-old son, one of my kids when he was two, tore it out. So I haven't read Matthew 23 in a long time. He's like 25 now. no, that's not true. I've got other Bibles. But the commentary in this Bible does not teach the rapture of the church. So I was learning things from other people. I'd open up my Bible, read the footnotes, and there was no talk about the difference between the Jew and the Gentile. There was no talk about the church age believer and the Jew. There was no talk about the rapture of the church. There was only talk about millennium stuff, second advent stuff. So, again, we have to be so mindful of who we allow to teach us, who we allow. Even if you're going to go somewhere and take a course, a Bible course or something, find out what their view on X is. Find out what their view on Y is. If they don't believe that there's such a thing as speaking in tongues, okay, exhibit A right here. I'm not making it up. Neither are you. Okay, so that you don't want to put yourself underneath the teaching of somebody who doesn't believe in the rapture, who doesn't believe that a Christian can be demonized. Come on. Got lots of experience with that one, right? We have to be so mindful because the Bible also tells us that in the last days, there is going to come a great scoffing within the church of end time eschatology. People who will say, it's written in black and white. They've been saying since the beginning of time, he's going to come. Yeah, he hasn't come yet. I'm going to go and invest in that land in Florida. Okay, we don't stop living, right? We have to live. He could not show up for another 50 years, and if we were sitting on the rooftop the whole time, what a wasted life. We have things to do while we're here. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out the demons, get these people saved, right? But we do need to be mindful that we don't put in our ears and in our eyes people who are going to harm your spiritual future, harm your walk. There are scoffers. I understand from some recent study that was done on statistics, more than 80% of the church doesn't even teach eschatology anymore. They do not consider it to be a valid, important doctrine for a believer's life. Really? I don't know. For me, it's kind of keeps the urgency up in me. That person needs the Lord. That person needs the Lord. We have things to do. It's fun to get people saved. It's fun to heal people. It's fun to deliver people. What a joy What a joy. Let alone the crown stuff. That's going to be fun too. But in the meantime, let's be mindful that we could go today. Let's plan like we're going to be here longer, but let's be mindful that we could go home today. You might not get to go across Canada. But if you do, take lots of pictures. Any closing comment or question? I know this has been a long service today. Closing comment or question before we close? Anything? All right. Let's bow our heads. Father, it is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday. Those years ago, Jesus came in on a donkey. He came in humbly, knowing he was a sacrifice, knowing that his very sorrow-filled, painful time was only a few days away. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the accuracy of your word. Thank you for giving us the ability to learn and understand. You have not hidden your word from us. You've hidden it for us. You've kept it safe. You've given us the mind of Christ, you tell us. You've given us your teacher, Holy Spirit. And I pray for each of us that in this next week, we would spend time in your word, understanding what Palm Sunday was about, what it was about prophetically, what it's about for Israel yet to be, what it is for each of us individually as well. I pray that this next week we would slow down. Help us to find time to watch The Passion of the Christ or some other program, to turn off the world, to turn off the chatter, and really focus on what you did, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, thank you. I pray for each of us that this next week will be rich in your presence, Father, that you'd help us to be a light in our worlds, whether it's work, at home, the family dinner, the family thing that's going to come up next weekend. Lord, there are people in each of our families that are so hard to be around. But you have told us that we have your grace. We can do it. We just need to have the right attitude about it and choose to do it. I pray we'd be so mindful that this might be the last Palm Sunday, the last resurrection week, Easter week, whatever you want to call it, we have. So let us be mindful of the hour. Let us make the most of the time, according to Paul. And may we bring much, much glory to you in these coming days. You have blessed us. You are keeping us. Your face does shine down on us, and you are gracious to us. You look upon us, give us your favor and your peace, and we bless you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.